Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 25 today. If you have the Pew Bible is the second half, page 41. We're going to look today at divine plans accomplished through normal circumstances. Divine plans accomplished through normal circumstances. There is an outline provided for you today in the bulletin. And as you turn to that, there's a story of a clergyman. He was visiting a member of his church when the youthful son of his host approached his mother proudly and exhibited a mangled up rat. As she shrank in repugnance and asked if it was dead, the little boy attempted to reassure and said, "Oh, it's dead all right, Mama. We beat it, and it's deader than dead, Mom." After telling his mom this news, what he didn't realize is that while he was telling her, there was the minister visiting. And after his eyes fell on the clergyman, he felt it deep down inside that something more needed to be added to the moment. So he continued in a tone of solemnity, and bowing his head, he said, "Yes, we beat it and beat it until God called it home." Ah, yes, though some of us may laugh, knowing it's a rat, others will cringe, and still there are some who will be in disgust. One cannot help but realize the message behind what this boy said in this little antidote. Through everyday situations and circumstances, no matter what they are and how they are lived out, it is important to realize that God, yes, God, is indeed working to fulfill his divine plan and purposes. No matter what man does, no matter how man is doing it, no matter what man will accomplish or not accomplish, the fact of the matter is God will take the normal everyday lives of individuals, normal day circumstances, and he will complete his divine purpose and his plan. Though cruelly stated by the boy, we all recognize this to be true in all aspects of our lives, don't we? Well, today we begin our observance of the Christmas season. And we must not lose sight of the real meaning of Christmas and who it focuses on. Let's just be truthful and outward about this so that the world will know we as a church believe that this time of the year is about one person, Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about a Christmas tree. It's not about any elves. It's not about reindeer. It's not about snowmen. It's not about gifts. It's not even really about family. Though all those are part of the season, aren't they? Because tradition has developed these things. But really, what we celebrate and the reason why we even have it on the calendar is because of one person, Jesus Christ. Hence the word Christmas. Christmas. Some people don't even see that in the name itself. So we must not lose sight of the real meaning and, as such, be ambassadors of the truth to those around us in our society. However, today we're going to take a look at part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah by focusing on God choosing the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We're going to look today at John the Baptist's parents and how he used them, an everyday situation, common people, nothing really special about them, to start the coming of the Christ, Jesus. And so let's go ahead and look at that passage today. We're going to look again at Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 25, and we're going to see how God takes everyday circumstances, everyday situations. He's going to use common people, everyday routine, and natural processes to bring about his plan and his purposes. So let's look at that today. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you to, in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled, and when he saw the angel, fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Well, as we look at this, there are three things to consider in which God uses normative means to bring about his sovereign will. First, we see he used common people for a unique purpose. Here is a situation where Luke undergoes this attempt here to write the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why it's part of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, again, John's gospel is more about the last week of Jesus than anything else. And so here, Luke has this undertaking. Remember, he's the Gentile physician who became a believer in Christ. He traveled with Paul the apostle. He was there all along with other apostles, learning and hearing. And at some point, Luke takes the time to begin to investigate, primarily before everybody dies. And so, as we see in this passage, he immediately says right off the bat, from eyewitness accounts, he went into the sources and talked to the individuals who knew Jesus, who was there, who saw him, talked to him, touched him, ate with him, was there communing with him, speaking with him, having conversations, seeing the dead risen, seeing the lame healed, seeing the blind see. They were there. And so Luke goes and talks to them, and he says, "You know what? I went back far enough to talk to people like Mary and Elizabeth and individuals who were there. And I talked with them, and let me tell you what was going on in those days. In the days when Herod the Great was king, so roughly around 4 BC, many people think Jesus was born right at zero. No, Jesus was born around 4 or 5 BC. So John is around 5, 6 BC. Herod the Great. Well, by the way, how do we know this? Herod the Great died in 4 BC. That's how we know. So Herod the Great was dead before zero happened, before the turn of the epoch from BC to AD. So that's why we know. Herod the Great was king. And as such, there was this group of priests. His name was Zacharias. He was part of the group. And his particular group, that period of time, was called to serve at the temple. Now, mind you, there were 18,000 priests at that time. That's a lot of priests in Jerusalem. But his particular order and his particular division was called up to serve. And as such, Zacharias and Elizabeth were really just everyday individuals. If you were to ask me who Zacharias was outside of this passage, I couldn't tell you. This is it. We get it from Luke, and that's really all we know of Zacharias. That's how unimportant he is. That's how little he makes an impact in the world. He's not an Alexander the Great. He's not someone like Xerxes or Nebuchadnezzar. He's not someone who was even famous in Israel like David or Solomon. This guy is an everyday guy. He's a priest. He was born a priest. It's not something he could attain to. He's a descendant of Aaron. By virtue of that, he is a priest. His wife is a descendant of the daughters of Aaron, and she too is of the priestly line. These two individuals are just really everyday individuals. But one of the things that marked them was this. They were very fastidious in observing the law. They were devout. They knew what the Word of God said in the Old Testament. They knew that they had to live it out, and they observed it. Thus, according to Scripture, in many ways, they were blameless. They were good people for the most part. But really, they were unimportant in comparison to the whole world. They're everyday, average, common people. They were of no noble character. They had no noble birth. They were not even wealthy. Simply put, they were one in a million existing couples at that given time. And they were ordinary, everyday people living their lives the best they could. Much like we do here today, right? Nothing's changed. I mean, I don't care if this was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Most everything is... You're born, you live, you likely marry, you try to have children, you try to make a living, and you die. That's the cycle of life, as pathetic as it might sound and trite as it might seem. I don't want to make you guys, everyone down at the moment, but really, if you're just going to break it down to its basic nuts and bolts, that's all it is, right? And you hope that in your life you make an impact on some people, but likely none of us are going to make an impact beyond our immediate circles. Elizabeth and Zacharias is no different. These people who knew them, loved them, they thought well of them, though she was without child, and maybe there was this little angst against her because here she was advanced in age. You love the political correctness of this part of the Bible, right? She's advanced in age, whatever that means. Let's put it this way. A priest could only serve until he was about 50, so we'll say they're roughly 50. And apparently that's where they were, but they were being pleasant about it, advanced in age. Maybe a little older, maybe a little younger. But the reality is, here they were. They were just everyday average people. And what we find in this is that the only remarkable thing about them, and this is it, the only remarkable thing about them is that God took notice of them and chose them to be his instruments. Which, by the way, is tremendous. Okay? Yeah. If there's one thing you want to be noted for, is that God has put his hand upon you and has chosen you to do something for his glory and for his divine purpose. That's what makes them notable. That's what makes you and I notable in Christ. When we have been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior and he is our God, and we do anything regarding that where we bring glory to his name, then Jesus has taken you, a common person, and done a tremendous, unique thing for his glory. You have unique purpose, though you may be common in your birth. So God chose them to bring about the coming herald of the Lord. You know, they were called to be the parents of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. God was using common people for that unique purpose. There was a Mexican child who was brought to vacation Bible school at a white-dominated church in San Joaquin, California. Evidently, she felt some difference between her reception and that of the other children. She heard the story of Christ blessing little children and was impressed. Noticing she was interested in the gospel, someone took her to the Sunday school that following weekend, and there was a decided objection by a church members to a Mexican child being taught Christ in their church. Yes, you heard that right. prejudice reigned in the church. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, right? Recognizing their duplicity, the little girl marched up to the superintendent of Sunday school and demanded, "Is it true that Jesus loves only little white children?" She was assured it was not true, that Jesus loved all children, no matter where they come from. And without a word of explanation, the little girl marched out and returned soon after with four other Mexican children, saying, "I wasn't going to bring them until I knew that for sure." Here, this little girl, a common person. And I use that in the most understandable way. She's a common person, an everyday individual, and she was used for a unique purpose. Here's a secret for you to grab a hold of, and don't ever let go of it. God loves using you. God loves using you, a common, ordinary, everyday person, to bring about his unique ends. He loves using you and me for the work of his glory. And what better work is there than to telling others about Jesus? There is no greater unique purpose that we could ever do here in this earth than to show the people around us the love of Christ. Yes, we're everyday common people. But let's not lose sight of this one fact, that when we come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are adopted as sons and daughters, and we go from being common to being regal. We go from being common to being very special. Can kings share this message? Yeah. Can billionaires share the truth of Jesus? Of course. Can rock stars, movie stars, and artists eventually, if they come to know Christ, share the love of Christ? Yes. Can dignitaries, presidents, congressmen, senators, and governors share the gospel of Jesus? Of course, yes. But they are only a small percentage of Christians throughout the history of the church. 99% plus have been you and me. Everyday, average individuals with no greater scope beyond our immediate circle, sharing the love of Jesus. Common, everyday people, ordinary people, with a unique purpose to share the love of God with those who are willing to hear, to share the love of the Savior so that others will come to know Christ as their Savior. But not only does God use common people for their unique purpose, but he also uses everyday routine for a special moment. Zacharias, again, was one of 18,000 priests in his time. Again, he's just an everyday guy, right? It just so happened that his group was called at this time. His division was called. His tribe, his division was called at this time to serve at the temple. And as such, what did they do? They casted lots. Now, it's a very simplistic thing to cast lots. Let's not make it bigger than it ought to be. But it is a type of throwing the dice. Because in the Hebrew culture, throwing the dice, God had sovereignty over that. Now, let's not challenge God with this and go out gambling all the time and spending our money. That's not what this was about. This was about service. There was no money being exchanged here. This was about who was going to go in to the inner chamber, not the Holy of Holies, but the chamber next to it, the place where the incense needs to be burnt, the place where they did it twice a day, and prayers would be offered for the people of Israel. This was an honor, but let's face it, for a period of time, it's only twice a day. You got thousands of priests, who are called to do this work. Likelihood of you being chosen? It's like winning the Powerball. I mean, really, the likelihood of Zacharias getting the call to go in and burn incense for the glory of God and for the prayers of the people were minuscule. But yet, here it is. God was going to take this everyday routine and use it for the special moment. And so thus, when they casted lots, guess it fell on Zacharias. Thus, Zacharias went in, and when he did, he was doing his priestly duties when all of a sudden an angel appears to him. I can't imagine what that must have been for the guy. I mean, stop and consider it for a moment. You're in this chamber, probably not well lit. And if it is well lit, it's not going to be like what we got here today. We're talking oil lamps filled with olive oil to burn the wick. So it's only going to be so bright. And then you're talking about potentially just what you're going to burn for the incense. So it's probably an enclosed area, whatever. It's in an inner chamber just before the veil, but behind another. And as such, he goes in, and I can't imagine, because when Scripture talks about an angel, generally there's a glowing aspect to the angel. There's a brilliance to him because he's just come from the presence of God. I mean, when Moses came down off the mountain talking from God, he shined with glory. Can you imagine what an angel looked like coming out of glory itself into the world? He must have been shining bright, not because the angel is glorious himself, but because the God whom he serves is. And he says, fear not. You gotta love that in Scripture. How often you hear the words, fear not, from an angel, because they're imposing, they're frightening, and Zacharias obviously was gripped with fear, as Scripture tells us. But he wasn't just any old angel, he was Gabriel, the messenger angel who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel. You know the last time they heard about Gabriel? It was when Daniel wrote about him 500 years earlier. Gabriel. He hadn't been heard of for over 500 years. God had not sent a messenger angel since then. It had been a very long time. It had been over 400 years since anyone written Scripture. So God has been very quiet. And here, there he is. He's in this chamber, and Gabriel shows up. I mean, that would have just about scared any of us out of our socks, right? And so knowing that all this time, and Zacharias knew the history of this, Zacharias was understandably shaken. But Gabriel assured him that he had a message for him and that he was chosen by God for a specific purpose. He even tells him, Zacharias, your petitions have been heard. That's a beautiful statement. Let's sit on that for a moment, can we? Your petitions have been heard. You know, I know often sometimes when we're in dire need and we're going through difficult times and we're in anguish of the soul and we have problems going on and we have to meet deadlines and we cry out to God. We cry and we cry. We beg for his attention. And we sometimes think he's not listening. Here it is. This man and his wife, probably 30 years plus married, 30 years wanting and waiting for a child to come, finally realizing at some point that that was not going to happen. Age finally sets in. They realize they're advanced. They're past the point of what is considered normal childbearing of the time. And they realize that their prayers seemingly aren't answered. But one thing, notice this, they remain faithful. Even though they did not know whether or not God heard their prayers, they were still blameless in the sight of the law. They still lived for God. They still served him with faithfulness. And they did not have a promise of a child until now. And here it is. Gabriel says to him, do not be afraid. Verse 13, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And we can't stress this, and especially enough in this feministic culture, having a son in that age was everything. The son inherited the land after dad died. The property was transferred from father to son, from father to son, to father to son. If a husband dies without a son, the wife and daughters are destitute because the property inevitably reverts back to the father's or the husband's family. Unless they're caring, giving individuals and someone rises up and marries that person so that they can continue the bloodline and continue it for that person. But the reality is the son was everything. Here is a thing that is just so important in that culture, to have a son. Not just to have a child, but a son to pass on, not just the name, but the property, but to pass on the covenantal relationship that they have with God. Oh, it was so important. And here they were, advanced in age, now given up. And the angel says, you know what, Zacharias, your petition's been heard. God has heard you. And I think it's important for everyone to hear that today. I know we all go through different trials and we go through different circumstances, and everyone in this room might be dealing with something right now. But when you turn to the Lord, He does hear you. And He has answers. And He will give them to you if you're ready to hear Him back. And so let me encourage you today to trust in the Lord and know that He hears you. And yes, He does have a plan for your life. We just need to be patient with what God is doing. Here is a situation where, can you imagine 30 years waiting for God to answer this prayer? At least 30 years. Finally, the answer comes when they're old. But let's face it, they're good people. They're going to be good parents to someone like John the Baptist. And so we see Zacharias, and there's this message. Here it is. And it's a beautiful message. He has found favor in the sight of God, being chosen by God. Here he is, an everyday individual, a common person, going about his everyday routine to be given a special message, to make a special moment here. And what do we find Zacharias doing in the passage today? I mean, the moment he hears this, right? Zacharias looks at the angel and immediately jumps up and down, and he does the moonwalk right there and with joy in his heart and hearing the news. That's what he does, right? No. Let's not think we would be any different. I think every one of us would probably be very similar. What we find in this faithful man is a moment of unfaithfulness. Now, let's face it. We can walk a faithful way a long time until we hear a word that doesn't seem right to our ears, though as holy as it may be, and we might reject it immediately. Well, here he is, Zacharias. Here's this message, and he goes, whoa, time out, Gabriel. I'm old. And I love his political correctness. And my wife is advanced in age. Men learn that. Okay? My wife is advanced in age. Not that she's old too. She's just advanced in age. And you find him going, how can it be? And there it is. He was unfaithful with that very question. I don't know. I like to think, because I'm on this side of the cross, and because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit lives within me, that I can see the truth and want to bask in it and glory in it and praise God about it. But this is prior to all that. And I'd like to think that if I was there in the inner chamber burning incense to God, offering up prayers and petition, that when an angel shows up, I would actually listen to him and believe it. I fear that I'm more like Zacharias than I want to admit. Because after all, we have the Word of God right here, and how often do we really listen to it? We have the Word of God all the time in our presence. But how often do we really obey it or believe it? There are many out there today who are walking in unbelief. They're calling themselves Christians, but they don't believe a thing they read in this book called the Bible. Like Zacharias, the message has been given, but they say, how can this be? This is not what I see in the world around me. This is not the norm. How can this be true? And the reality is this is the truth. And most of society pushes isn't. There is this unbelief that just grips the heart as equally as the fear did of unbelief in Zacharias. He goes from being in fear to being in disbelief. It's a very fast thing we see in this man at that moment. But I find this one of the most interesting things I've ever read in Scripture. And I must admit, I am curious, and one day maybe I'll get an answer to this. Here is Gabriel acting almost independently of God for a second. Now, he is in the glory of God, and he was in the presence of God, and he is the messenger angel. But when Zacharias says, I don't believe this, Gabriel looks at him and says, I am Gabriel. You know, how dare you, right? How dare you question this? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And because you did not believe my words, you will not be able to speak until this is fulfilled. It's almost this independent thing. Now, mind you, I do believe the angels have free will. What they don't have is salvation. What they don't have is a savior. What they have is reward and punishment, and Gabriel was one that did not follow the devil. The devil and his angels took a third of heaven, and they're going to face a punishment one day that's going to be eternal in the lake of fire when the final culmination comes. Gabriel wasn't one of them. He was one of those who stood with God, and he has free will. And yet there he is with the power of God looking. I just wonder how much of this is Gabriel and how much of this is God as Gabriel conduit, you know? One day I'll know. This is one of those things I think I like to think about in Scripture. We don't have all the answers, do we? But we have enough answers to live a godly life for Christ in this world. And this is one of these things. God has spoken through his angel, and Zacharias did not believe. And because of it, he was made mute for his unbelief. And what we find that is through everyday routine, God was using this moment for a special moment. This is a very special moment in time. I'll unpack that a little bit more later, but we got to recognize God had been silent for over 400 years, hasn't sent an angel in 500 years. And this is the long-awaited moment. This messianic expectation existed during this time. The people of God kept waiting for a Messiah, and people kept coming up declaring, "I'm the Messiah, follow me," and some did. And another would come up and say, "I'm the Messiah, follow me," and some did. And another would come up and say, "I'm the Messiah," and some did. And we know from Gamaliel in Acts, he talks about this when when the Sanhedrin is against the disciples, the apostles at that time. He brings this up. There are people who are running around claiming to be the Christ. The problem is not one of them had the forerunner. Not one of them had the messenger come before them to proclaim their arrival until now. John is not just some ordinary person who's going to be born in this world. There are a few people we find in Scripture that are born with a very, 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 very specific purpose. John is one of them. John knew from the moment he was conceived, the Holy Spirit was upon him. I can't imagine what it was to raise young little John. Can you imagine Zacharias and Elizabeth trying to just harness that boy? He had probably so much wisdom in him because the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had probably so much passion in him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He probably was preaching Scripture long before anybody else could even think of preaching Scripture because the Holy Spirit was upon him. John was a special person, and we don't hear from him again other than his birth, and then eventually we see him in the wilderness when he's a grown man. But the reality is this is a very important person, and this is the beginning of the coming Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. That's how important John is here. That's how important Zacharias and Elizabeth are. Yes, they're everyday, normal people, but they have been called to do a specific purpose, and God is using these everyday routines to bring about his special moment. And what we find is that though everyday routine, God is just waiting to work out a divine special moment in all our lives, isn't he? He's just looking to work things out for his own glory. There was a certain ranch in California had been leased to several years to a fine Japanese family before World War II. Both the family and the owner of the ranch were greatly dismayed when the order came from the government telling them that the Japanese must evacuate and move into the interior. I don't know if some of you might know the history of World War II. Some of the Japanese were put in camps here in America in fear that they may retaliate from within. The owner, badly needing help, succeeded in securing a Chinese family to replace the Japanese family. Through some mix-up dates, the Chinese family arrived a week before the Japanese family left. There was only one tenant house, and the owner did not know what to do, for the Japanese and the Chinese had long-standing hatred towards each other. However, the problem solved itself. The reason is because both the Chinese and the Japanese families were devout Christians. They decided by themselves, as brothers in Christ, they could live together in the one house and be happy. Each day, instead of fighting, they worship together, praying morning and evening in English. The Japanese help the Chinese to get started with the work, and the Chinese, in turn, help the Japanese family to get packed and ready to go. When the time came to separate, each family promised to pray for the other. In a situation where prejudice and hatred might have divided Christians, the love of Christ was great enough to keep their minds and hearts in perfect peace. It is clear that through everyday situations, God worked through it to bring about a special moment in the lives of these people. For it was a highly unlikely that mortal enemies such as the Chinese and Japanese would ever get along, but through the divine love of Christ, they did. What has God been doing in your life recently? God takes the everyday, and He desires to make it special. He wants to make those moments in your life special, not just for you, but primarily for His own glory. He wants to use you for His divine plan. And the question needs to be asked, do you want to be used by Him? I mean, if God wants to use you for a divine plan, do you want to be used by Him? For one who is ready to be used by God is one who will be used in the everyday to make a special impact for God's glory and for God's purpose in this life. Lastly, as we consider what God is doing, we see also He used a natural process for a supernatural result. So after this was all said and done, He does the rest of His duty, which by the way, shows you how much He's revered and respected, because He was allowed to continue to do His priestly duties even though He now had an infirmity. See, He was mute. That should have negated Him from serving God at all. But they continued to let Him serve in any way He could as a priest. Some of us were lost on that, but God was very specific about who could worship Him, when they could worship Him, and how they could worship Him. And yet here He was, now a man struck mute, disabled, not whole, allowed to serve God. He went ahead and served out His priestly duties, and then He went home. And the Bible's clear about this. It wasn't until after He got home that she was able to conceive. So no one could question what was going on there. Luke probably double, triple checked that, made sure that he got home. And what we find here is through the natural process of procreation that God had worked in their lives to take away the disgrace and bring about a child in their old age. And we find that as this is happening, we find that Elizabeth ponders upon the miracle. She recognizes God's immense blessing for removing that disgrace. And we find that through the natural process of conception, God was doing a supernatural work to bring about the long-awaited herald of Christ. Why was that important? Let's come back to that again. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. Think about it for a moment. The importance of the herald. We who live in America do not know the subtleties of the royal life or living in a monarchical place. When there's a monarchy, there's a certain love for the monarchy. It's one of the things I've often sat back and pondered upon as I watch the English love their queen. I don't get it. I'm American. I believe in our government. I think we got a great government if it works right. If it doesn't work right, it can be a beast, but I still like our government. I like having legislation and people we vote into office. I'm not really big on monarchy. But if you're from there, then you know the subtleties of what monarchy life is like. As such, in days of long ago, it was common that when a king was traveling his lands, that he would send ahead of himself and of his family a herald to prepare for their arrival. Thus, the herald would show up at any near villages or cities and declare, "The king is coming! The king is coming! Make way! Prepare yourself! The king is coming!" And that would be his message to all the townspeople, to the city. And his job was to make sure that the city officials in charge made a special place for the king to stay. He would make sure that the busy schedules of those in charge would make room for the king in their daily schedule. He would make sure that he would gather together the people on that specific day, that day that the king said he was going to arrive, so that when he came into the city, when he came to the area, there would be a fanfare of individuals prepared ahead of time for his arrival to celebrate him. That's what the herald did in days of old, when the monarchy, and I'm sure there's a little bit of that going on, they just use the news nowadays. They'll just say, hey, Prince William and Kate are coming, and so everybody lines the streets and starts clapping because they love their royalty. But in those days, a herald had to go ahead, and the herald's job was extremely important, for he was to prepare the hearts of the people for the arrival of the king. Now we know why John's so important. For if we did that in our day as humans, how much more do you think the God of all creation, the King of all kings, would send a forerunner, a herald ahead of his own son, the King, Jesus? John was born with a specific purpose, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Savior. And we know he does, doesn't we? We know. When we read Scripture, we know that's what he does. He prepares their hearts. And they're more ready to receive Jesus when he shows up. His birth was like no other birth. It was special. It was indeed supernatural. For God took a barren womb and made it possible for her to conceive at an advanced age. It was a supernatural result from the use of natural means. Unlike Jesus, who is the Son of God, John is a byproduct of Zacharias and Elizabeth's love, but not solely the byproduct of their will to have a child. Did you catch that? Zacharias and Elizabeth, John is a result of their love, but not a result of their will. They could not will themselves into having a son. God had to do something. He had to open up the womb and make it possible, but it still took the natural means. But unlike Jesus, for God, we know that it's possible to make someone like John. With Jesus, it's the opposite. Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, not a byproduct of the love between Joseph and Mary, for they did not even come together yet. No. Jesus needed a womb, and he chose Mary, a virgin, and because of the love of God, not because of the love of Mary and God, that's been a corrupted idea throughout history, but because of the love of God, we have Christ. That's why we have Jesus. That's why Jesus came. God's love. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they still had to do what married couples do in order to produce a child. And God blessed them. He took the natural course of things. He took the natural means and made a supernatural result. And thus we've had John the Baptist, a son born in their old age, the herald of Christ. Back in the late 1800s, C.H. Spurgeon was a renowned preacher who enjoyed several thousand-person church in London. A preacher once approached Spurgeon and said, "How do you account for the fact that though I preach the same gospel as you, I do not get anywhere near the same results?" Spurgeon replied, "But you surely don't expect results every time you preach, do you?" "Oh, no," answered the man. Then Spurgeon exclaimed, "Then that is one reason why you don't get the results." It's a simple thing, right? You see, God took Spurgeon and used him in a natural way to preach the word of God in a natural tone, to produce supernatural results. You know, when we go out and share the gospel, it's very natural to have a conversation, isn't it? Every one of us in a given day, unless we're cell dwellers, I mean basement dwellers, unless we just hang around all day in the basement of our parents, the likelihood is when we get out and about, we're going to have conversations, aren't we? That's very natural. What happens is when we start interjecting Christ in the conversation and someone comes to know Jesus, then that natural process produced a supernatural result. God wants to use every one of us every day in any way we're willing to be used? And will we be ready and willing to be part of that process that he has in place? It's a wonderful thing to be used of God. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if we are truly saved in Christ, then understandably we are his slaves. But being a slave to Christ is more freeing than ever being a slave to our sin. When we think we have free will and we got our own will and we do our own thing, we don't realize we're bondage to our own sin, to our own self, to our own desires, and we're in slavery and we got shackles on our hearts. But when we find freedom in Christ and we become slaves of his, we are more free than we've ever been in this world. What it is it to be free from addictions? What it is to be free from passions that ruin our life? To be freed from our own wants and desires? That's what Christ takes from us. He frees us from sin and death. And in that freedom, we willingly go into bondage to him. And that is the greatest freedom we can ever have. God wants to use you in everyday situations, in the natural process of your day, to share the gospel so that we can see supernatural results. God takes the normative aspects of life to accomplish his divine plans. He uses common people for a unique purpose. He takes everyday routine and produces special moments. And he takes the natural to produce supernatural results. Better put, he takes you and me, and he weaves our everyday existence into his divine fabric of his eternal plans, so that we will be his instruments of grace when we share the gospel message of his son, Jesus Christ, and we fulfill his plan. Are you ready to be used of Christ? Are you ready to give up your everyday, common life for his glory? Because I'll tell you this, though he takes the common, when he does, he makes it special. When he uses you, you're not just an everyday average Joe anymore. You're someone special in his sight. When he saves you from sin and you have salvation, you're not just anybody. You're not a number. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he knows you by name. Are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? To take your common life and see him do something special with it? I hope you are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for what we see you do in the lives of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And Lord, we look forward to the next several weeks as we consider Christmas, the coming Christ, the celebration of your birth, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we learn from this passage today that you take the everyday, usual, common thing and make it special. Oh, Lord, we give you praise. We thank you that you have called us to be your people. And we pray that you bless us now and use us for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.